Father, we thank you for the gift of worship. We thank you that you've created us to have something other than ourselves at the center of our heart, mind, and soul. And Lord Jesus, you told us that we are to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we are to love our neighbors ourselves. And we come to ascribe worth to you, and we come to recognize you as our source and to return to you thanks. And all these things mean worship. And it's taking the focus off ourselves. So we're going to do it in song and in word and in deed, in spirit and in truth, because you are seeking worshipers who will worship you like that. So cleanse our minds, our hearts, our intentions. We want anything of the world, the flesh, and the devil to simply drip off, to simply be flung away, to just fall off us as we aim our focus upon your grandeur and your majesty and your beauty and your holiness and your justice and your love and your mercy. We thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment. And we draw close to you because everything, every rescue that we need and every freedom that there is to have is attained by drawing close to you, by submitting to you. That's how we resist the devil. And so may we experience you, Father of creation. May we experience you, the risen Nazarene, and may we experience you, Spirit of holiness, Comforter, the one who walks beside and builds us up and strengthens us. In the name above every name, we ask this, the name by which the blood was shed, Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. Everyone said, amen. That's a good, yes, that was a good prayer. Appreciate that. Whoa, how's it going? Yes, good, good, good. Praise this name. We give you thanks, Jesus. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Got a new song for you. It's called House of the Lord, and I'm going to introduce it this morning. I like what Mark said about praying, just an encounter with God. It's what we want as we gather in his name. So good. All right. You all set, Mark? First song? Good. Let's do it. House of the Lord. Father, we don't want to just go through motions this morning. We do want to encounter you and sing to the God who lives inside of us, God. Thank you that we have you in us and all that potential to be just like Jesus. Lord, as we gaze into your glory, into your view and opinion of us, we begin to reflect that same image. I pray you continue, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Behold the new things. You know, the Bible says, behold, all things have become new. So those are the things we're to look at. You're not to look at the old, look at the past, but to look at all things that have become new inside of you, right? So once we fix our gaze there, the transformation can begin. Thank you, Jesus. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, departed the raging sea. My God, he holds a victory. Come on. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise. Next frame, please. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. As he hung upon that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God's still rolling stones away. Oh, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise. We were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. We were the beggars, because we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, 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 oh. We shout out your praise. Sing it again. Of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. No, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We give you thanks, Jesus. Mark, I'm going to pull one on you, a fast one on you right here. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. Oh, I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand, because nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Sing it again. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord of the earth. Let us sing. Power, power and majesty. Praise to the King. Every mountain's bowed down and the seas will roar at the sound. For joy at the work of your name. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compared to the promise I have. Nothing, nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, holy, holy, holy. Wow. Celebrate. It's so good. I love that. Mountains are no match for the promises of God. So good. Let's sing Waymaker. I think that's a good one too. He's a miracle worker. You got problems, he's a problem solver. You are here. You're moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're changing hearts and minds. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, Lord. I see you as you are. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle work. That is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker on the street. Light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here. You're touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Touching your eyes around, I worship, worship you. You are here, you're bending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are way weak. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. Keep singing that much again. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never. One more time. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop because you are. Two! speak Jesus over this house. I speak Jesus over our family, over our city. You know, the Bible says that gifts are in the body to equip the saints. You know, that word equip means to mend nets. It's the same word, to mend nets. Because our hearts get torn by religion, get torn by relationships. And the Father wants to make us whole again, you know, so that we can go out as whole people into the world, into a broken world. You don't send broken people in. You send healed people in, whole people. God's making us whole today. And so, because there is a broken world out there. I was speaking, I got a call from a mama who almost lost her son to drugs. And got to pray with him and be with them for a while yesterday. And it's, the world is can be a very painful place sometimes. People just don't feel like they're worth very much, you know. It's sad, but God is on the move, so get ready, you know. The Father wants to bring love and wholeness. He does. And speak over every addiction, every depression, every anxiety. You got that one, Mark? You ready?
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. I'm declaring hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh yes it is. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul captive by depression, oh, I speak Jesus. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name. Jesus, to that wayward son, let's sing that again. Shout, shout Jesus from the mountain, and Jesus in Main Street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus the holy name, Jesus. One more time, shout Jesus.
Oh, shout Jesus from the mountain. Jesus and His
Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh, yes it is. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
There is an assault on humanity to devalue us, to belittle us, to make us feel unworthy and worthless before God and in our own eyes. It's a very strategic way to bring people down, to put people down. It's a spirit of accusation and whatever you want to call it. But God is in the business of raising people up again, to lift them up to their true worth and value, to restore people's minds and hearts to the fact that I am worth something to God. I matter to someone, you know? Even if it seems like no one else but Him. His love is enough. So we got to pour into the broken people the love of God and convince them that they're lovable and that their mistakes haven't affected God's love one iota, right? Your failures don't define you. It may be what you did, but it ain't who you are. You are born in the image and likeness of God. And He has created you in His likeness. He loves what He sees. He adores what He created. And He hasn't changed His mind about you ever since. That's the God I know. And that's the God the world needs to hear about. Oh, yes. They think they're failures and mess ups, you know? Oh. And I sang this little song to him yesterday, and I just like it because it affirms our identity and our worth before God. It's just called You Say, and I like it a lot, and it just, that's where we're headed, you know? You Say. You see it, Mark? Yeah.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I'll never measure up.
Isn't that a lie?
Am I more than just the sum of every high? Oh no, Lord, remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. I need to know. You say I'm loved and I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. And you say I'm held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh. I believe what you say of me. I believe, yes. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. That's all that matters now. In you I find my worth. You I find my identity. Oh, you say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I'm weak. Oh, you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. I believe. Can I get an amen on that? Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet, Jesus. Oh, you have every failure, God. You have every victory. Oh, you say I'm loved when I can't feel it. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. Oh, you say I am able when I am falling short. When I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. Oh, you say I'm real when I am falling short. When I don't belong, oh, you say I'm yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. That's what the Bible says. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the blind say, I can see. Let the poor say, I am rich. You defy, you know, with truth. You just re-identify yourself with Christ. It's who you are in Him that matters. Yes. And I will bear fruit through you, says the Lord, as you just stay connected to me. Don't worry about the results. Stay plugged into me. Be close to me and I'll provide. I'll prove to you. It's nice to know that works aren't forced. They flow like sap through a branch, you know, from the vine. It's natural. We don't have to worry about the fruit. It'll come. I like that. There's rest. Just rest in the vine. A song called What a Beautiful Name It Is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. I think it's up there somewhere, Mark. I put it in there somewhere. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. You were in glory in creation, now revealed in you. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name is the name Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the host of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, Lord, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a power. What a power it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. Just give him praise for all of those things that he is right now. Just worship him. We worship you, Lord. You are high above the clouds and the mountains and the problems greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are the giant. All your problems are the grasshoppers. We're going to flip this thing around and make it what it really is, right? You are a giant killer. All the power of the enemy is actually under our feet. We've been lied to believe that our problems are bigger than us, or problems are bigger than God in us. The Bible says, greater is he. Say this with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the truth. Amen. You're bigger than all of that stuff. Thank you, Father. Oh, you don't want to quit, do you? You got to leave you wanting more, though. Oh, I love it. It's true. Greater is he that is in you. I like the fact that he's in you. He's not out there somewhere. He's right here. Give us revelation, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we look to the cross. We look to that place where Jesus was crucified. He's no longer there. And yet that was the place where we were purchased. That's the place where you, King Jesus, said, "It is finished." And now it's complete. It's done. There's no longer any more sacrifice needed. There's no longer any more work needed. We have entered into your rest, Heavenly Father, and we praise you. Listen, friends, to the words of Hebrews chapter 4, in which it speaks of Sabbath rest that we have entered into. This is something that Jesus has given us. It's not something yet to come, and yet the fullness, the full significance, we're probably going to understand it better in the future, but it's a gift for you to have now. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works, as God did from his." So Heavenly Father, we process this and we think about it. And it says that this Sabbath rest is for the people of God. And that just like you didn't do any work on the seventh day, so too, Heavenly Father, in our salvation, we don't work for it. We simply enter into what you've already accomplished for us. And then in verse 11 it says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." And Father, in my mind's eye, I think of a sword. We don't carry them around a lot. We use different weapons with our concealed carry permits. We don't use swords. But Father, we think of the same thing, that the sword meant judgment. It meant death. It was how the state would execute capital criminals. It's two-edged. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Father, so many of these things, I think of the creation event that we're going to talk about, marriage today. Adam and Eve were naked. They were without clothing. And there was a rib with marrow in it that was formed into the first woman. And your word was there at the beginning, and Adam and Eve were in a state of rest. And we thank you, Father, that those things are ours and much more through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now will you please minister to and bless those who need comfort today? Challenge those who need a word of challenge. Establish those who need establishing. And convict and convince those who need convincing and convicting. And Lord, we might qualify under all those things. May your Holy Spirit move among us today. May you raise up intercessors on our behalf. May we use the word of God to throw down every thought that is not obedient to Christ. May you bring your angels among us to minister to us. May you give us understanding of your word as we worship you today. And all God's people said, amen. We'll go ahead and have our Bible message now. Appreciate you all fellowshipping. Tuesday's Valentine's Day. I don't want to talk about the origins of Valentine's Day, but on the Hebrew calendar, the closest thing that I can think of is Tuesday. Tuesday is the third day according to the week in Genesis. Jews will just call it the first day, the second day, the third day. And the third day was what we call Tuesday. And the third day in Genesis of creation has a double blessing upon it. I don't know if you guys knew about this, but would you mind handing me my orange cup? Bring it up here. I might need that. Tuesday was a day of double blessing because there were, you can read it in Genesis 1. It says that it was good and God did some more creation. Thank you. And then it says it was good again. So it's Jewish tradition that people who want to receive a double blessing on their marriage will get married on Tuesdays. And scholars actually think that that first miracle in John of Jesus turning the water into wine at that great wedding banquet at Cana, that that was a Tuesday or a third day. And so it's very interesting. It's the closest thing we can find in the Bible to the Christian tradition of St. Valentine's Day, because that was after the Bible was written. I want to talk to you about a man who's a friend of mine up in Montana named Larry Cohen. I couldn't find a picture of him, although if I would have tried harder, I would be able to do it. My message today, by the way, is a very creative title. I just titled it Marriage in Genesis chapter 2. But my friend Larry Cohen is a terrific pastor and a wise man who pastored churches in Las Vegas, Hawaii, and Kalispell, Montana. Talk about terrific places to be. Montana, up in Montana, he was also a district superintendent, mine actually, but he pastored other pastors for 20 years in Montana and Wyoming. And Larry Cohen told me that my marriage would do more to help my congregation than anything that I ever preached. Something to think about. Marriage is important. Fortunately, I have a wife who is absolutely a terrific partner, who supports my ministry 100%, who respects me, who encourages me, who makes me laugh, makes me think, is a terrific mother and friend to others, and has the same spiritual values and social values that I have. And she is my high school sweetheart. And so Becky's made it very easy on me, yes. We're not trying to embarrass Becky today, but Valentine's Day is a very good opportunity to talk about marriage. And marriage is very important in the Christian tradition. The first documents after the New Testament, Christians were writing about the importance of marriage, okay? In fact, it would be a heresy to forbid marriage. We get that from Paul's letters to Timothy. It talks about how in the end times or that there will be some, I don't remember how he puts it, but he talks about forbidding marriage and how it's not a good thing. I think what my friend Larry Cohen, who told me that my marriage would do more for my congregation than anything that I ever preach, I think what he was saying was that marriages in a church are more important than the local church itself. That you can only flourish as a community if you have Christ-like couples loving and respecting each other in their marriages and families. If that's what Pastor Larry was saying, then he was correct. In part, it's because marriage is the basic building block of society. Even secular anthropologists, when they go from places like Papua New Guinea to Africa, to Madagascar and other places, they discover that people in all places at all times have this concept of one man having one woman and them being together exclusively for economic and familial and other purposes. In other words, they're a team of two. In other words, marriage transcends culture. Now, of course, we mess it up. Of course, there's no perfect marriage except the spiritual marriage of Christ and his church. And I guess you could say that Adam and Eve's marriage was perfect in a way before the fall, but it didn't remain perfect. Of course, we mess it up, but marriage is something built into human nature. This doesn't mean that everyone has to get married. That's not what we're saying. It means that many, and perhaps most, want to get married. And even couples who cohabitate without legally or theologically getting married are imitating nothing less than God's biblical pattern for marriage. So let's go ahead and look at the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And we just want to know what the Bible says. I don't want you to know what I think. I don't want you to know what other people think. We need to know what God thinks. And so may he bless his word as we look at what it says, what it means, and how it applies. Genesis 2:18 and following, I'm using all scriptures in the English Standard Version. And it says this, that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. One point here is that aloneness is not good. And the... I thought I had something with that. Maybe I'll make my points afterwards. Let me just read it. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and there's footnotes on this, it also means side. It was the side of Adam. Took one of his ribs, or his side, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, and this is poetry, when it's indented like this in your Bible, it's not prose, which is just text being written out like you would text a friend. It's things either rhyming or thoughts being coupled together and tripled together in a way that's poetry. And other cultures do poetry a little different. We like our music to rhyme, but in the Hebrew, sometimes they would have words not rhyme, but they were very similar, and it was a form of poetry. And the poetry is this. It comes out of Adam's mouth, and he says, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Or in Hebrew, it's isha. Ish is man, and isha is woman. Because she was taken out of man. So there's a little bit of poetry there with isha and ish. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And this is the end of Genesis chapter 2. There's some different concepts in here. First of all, that aloneness is not good. There's a helper. There's animals whom I presume, and other scholars that study Genesis presume, that the animals came in pairs, just like they did to the ark later on, just a few chapters later in Genesis. And the Adam probably is noticing when he sees the cattle, for instance, or the horses or the dogs, he notices that there's a male and a female, and yet all he is male. Okay? There's the whole rib issue, and some people say that what really happened before that the Bible doesn't record is that God tells Adam, "Adam, I'm going to do something that's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And he says, "What can I get for a rib?" There's poetry in this text. There's God doing the presentation. He is the one who brings the woman to the man, okay? So it's like a wedding ceremony because there's someone officiating over the union. There's the precedent of leaving parents, even though Adam and Eve don't have earthly mothers and fathers. They don't. God just made Adam, and then he takes the side or the rib of Eve, rib of Adam, and makes Eve, and we're off and running. There's nakedness. And it's interesting because marriage means nakedness. I mean, you know, it's involved, right? It's part of the deal. But they were probably, according to Jewish tradition, clothed with light. And that when they fell, the light was gone, and all that was left was the flesh. The Bible supports this view, but it doesn't definitively tell us this view. First of all, DNA is it produces a little bit of light. All DNA, all living creatures produce just a little bit of light, but it's not a whole lot. It's science, for one. Secondly, Moses, when he goes and is close to God face to face, when he comes out from that experience, his face is shining. Jesus, when Jesus is transfigured, his clothes and his flesh are shining with light that is brighter than anything, the Gospels tell us. And thirdly, I believe it's Matthew 13-ish. I could look it up for you, but I believe it's Matthew 13 that says when we, Jesus told his men, his disciples, that when they reign, when they take their thrones in the future, that they're going to shine brighter than the sun. And so we think that this was going on with Adam and Eve. And so the nakedness thing might not actually be quite like we think of it, but they are safe in one another's presence. And there's probably a couple lessons there for us. Adam has a job, and his first job is to be a taxonomist. A taxonomist is someone who classifies things, especially organisms. And he is naming these organisms as they pass by him. Okay? Probably not all of them, because we are still completing the task of Adam as we find new creatures in the depths of the earth and under rocks and all over the place. But this is biblical marriage. When Jesus teaches on marriage in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, he quotes this passage as well as this verse right before it in Genesis chapter 1. Not right before it, but closely before it. He quotes this verse. Oh, I probably don't have it. There it is. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I guess I actually had all the points that I made, I had a little slide for. Oh, there it is. Aloneness. What's interesting here is that aloneness in the Amplified version says it was not good, not sufficient, not satisfactory. And the helper, the wife, is the Amplified also says that it's suitable, adapted, complementary for Adam. Okay? So the question is, what is marriage? Marriage is this. Marriage is the one man united to one woman for life in a covenant given by God. Okay? So that's kind of a basic definition. Adam's side is impacted, and the result is his bride. Likewise, Christ's side was impacted on the cross, resulting in his bride. I'm drawing a spiritual parallel, but it's there for the taking. Interesting that the key element that was required for the church to come into existence, for redeemed humanity to be redeemed, was that the body of Christ had to have bloodshed, okay? And we know that within the rib cage of Christ that a spear was stuck in there and blood and water came out, the Gospels tell us. Certainly, there's a parallel with Adam, because the blood of Adam had to be a key element in the creation of Eve. If you're going after there, after some flesh, some tissue, if it was the rib with marrow in it or what have you, blood was involved. The text doesn't say it, but when Adam sees Eve, what does he say? It's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, okay? And so it might have been something other than the rib, but the rib is the side and it fits perfectly. And so that's why we always go with the idea of a rib. This idea of blood being involved is very important, because essentially the Bible says in Leviticus 17, verse 14, in the first part of that verse, "For the life of every creature is in its blood is its life." And so blood is involved with the birth, or not with the birth, but the creation of the wife, Eve, as well as the creation of the church. It's a spiritual thing with us. It might be more literal than we think, though. It could be, what I'm talking about here is that, you know, the fact that we die, the fact that we can get cancer, the fact that we can have all these different things, some people speculate that Christ will actually physically put back together our DNA in a way that it should be with his own blood. That he will literally, biologically, but obviously with supernatural power, actually reconstitute our DNA and make it what it was, not different, but repair it in a way that the life will go on and on forever and ever. And it's something very interesting to think about. I could be taking it too literal, but it might be the case. DNA, I would theologically throw out there for you, is sacred. And as we go into an age in which it is now possible to edit our DNA and our RNA, this is my opinion, that we should not do it. because DNA itself is sacred. This is my view. You could disagree with me, but from my reading of the Bible, that it's sacred and important, and we don't know what's going to happen over the generations if we mess with our DNA and have children, that we might unintentionally pass on some errors to our children in ways that we don't want, as well as negatively impact our own health. Okay, so that was an aside. I wasn't planning on that. But let's go on. Why didn't God just make Eve out of more earth and breath and breathe into her? Because that's how he made Adam. He took Adam out of the dirt and he breathed into Adam. That's the name for red. And so we think it was kind of a reddish clay. Again, it kind of alludes to blood. And he breathed his life, his ruach is the Hebrew word, into Adam, from which we get Adam, and there was this living being. But then he takes the rib out of Adam, and it's kind of like, why is he doing it different? Well, that's a question worth thinking about. And think about it, we will. In a word, sex. Male and female. God created us. Different, but united. Different to the point that men can never really totally understand what it is to be female. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And different to the point that, which way did I say it? I don't know which way I said it. But men will never totally understand women, and women will never totally understand men. The experience of the male and the female is totally different. And this is something sometimes that I'm asking Becky. I'm like, well, Becky, what's it like to whatever, whatever? You know what I mean? And it's the feminine experience that I don't understand. But we're partners, and we need each other. And the male needs the female, and the female needs the male. And so you might be asking me, what about single people, Pastor? Well, we're all either a son or a daughter. And so in that regard, marriage is very important because we all biologically come from a female and a male. And we all have a relational need for a mother and a relational need for a father. In a fallen world, this does not always happen, but it is still a human need. And here is where marriage is vital. It sets the trajectory for our children. It sets the direction for all those boys and girls. And there's only two options. The word today is binary, which 5 years ago, we didn't talk about binary. That sounded like computer codes. And it was computer codes. There was a zero or a one in certain coding. Likewise, life is binary. There's only male and there's only female. Now, there may be a broken male in some way and a broken female, but still there's only male and female. So in a word, the trajectory of the children is home. We all need home. We all need family. It's why marriage is important to all of us, because it's the best option for our children and our grandchildren to be nurtured, to be protected, to be instructed, and be developed by a male and a female who are married, who love one another, who are committed to one another. And even when one marriage fails, marriage is still designed as a refuge of God's unconditional love. That was the mission statement that Becky and I were a part of a church up in Nampa, Idaho. We went to this church called Crossroads Community Church. And Jim actually was a Nazarene pastor that pastored on our district. And Jim and his wife, Dory, wonderful people. But that was the mission of that church. It's always stuck with me, that it's to be a refuge of God's unconditional love. That's what the home is, and that's what a marriage is. Well, you don't have to be married to be fully complete or fully human, but many of us want to be married, and it's a good thing. Every person benefits from a loving father and a loving mother. The intention of Adam and Eve originating from one human body probably hints at many things. It's actually a mind-expanding experience to think about that this Valentine's Day week, that we actually came from one body, and it was Adam's body to begin with. I think about how each new life is a miracle made by the union of a male and a female. Let's see what my next slide is. It speaks of mystery. How did Paul put it? He said, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Christ and the church. Marriage is kind of like a compass that always points toward north. The needle will always point toward north. But what marriage points to is redemption, restoration, salvation, growth, forgiveness, development, maturity, eternity, completeness, perfection, destiny, glory, life, heaven, new beginnings, rest, acceptance, identity, and security. It points toward all those things, and you might be saying, not my marriage. But this is what marriage points to, because in every marriage, for you to fully develop and fully grow, there has to be a serving of one another. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be the veil on the bride is lifted, and so too is the veil lifted on the man's heart. And you begin to understand your spouse in biblical marriage, what their motivations are, what their habits are, how loud they snore and how they smell and what morning breath is like and all these different things. It actually is an invitation not to happiness but to holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness, and to make a difference in the world, you have to be different. And so God's inviting us in marriage to be more complete, to be more loving, to be more serving. But that pathway for Christ was a cross. It was suffering. And the most heartrending thing in every marriage, I believe, not only as a husband and a father, but as a pastoral counselor who works with people struggling in these areas, the most heart-wrenching thing is that ultimately you get to the point where your spouse sees you for who you really are, and they have to forgive you. And you see your spouse for who they are, and you have to forgive them. And you have to take the toxic shame and allow the problems from childhood and our own immaturity and our own fears to be salved, to be saved, to be redeemed by the grace of Christ. That's why Christian marriage is so different from just marriage, okay? And marriage is the purview of God, okay? So that's why rabbis and pastors get involved. Now, it's totally okay to get married by a justice of the peace or someone who's got their certificate to marry you or what have you. But marriage points us to all of these things that you see here because it points us toward Christ and the church. Jesus himself frequently spoke to his disciples about how he was the groom and he would have a bride, redeemed humanity, the church, husband and wife. So she genetically, this woman Eve, she genetically gets her origin from Adam. His DNA was the base code for her DNA, but it was changed. He would have had an XY chromosome, we assume Adam did. And it's important to know, too, that men and women have the same number of ribs, okay? So he might have actually lost a rib and not had it for the rest of his life. But, of course, he passed on the code for his son, Cain and Abel and Seth and all the rest to have 24 ribs. Some see this whole thing of Eve being created as humanity getting an upgrade. That first he started with dirt, and then when he works with flesh and spirit, he upgrades it to the feminine. But in all likelihood, God had envisioned both from the beginning, male and female, but he merely started with the man for his own reasons. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, technically the chicken, according to the Bible, but you can't have one without the other. Likewise, which came first, the man or the woman? Well, biblically, it was the man, Adam, but you can't have one without the other. He is incomplete without her, and she is incomplete without him, and we see this best in our mothers and our fathers. Marriage is an illustration of the interdependence of male and female. We need that which is different from us. And the New Testament word for different is hetero, as in hetero sexual. Male, male, and female, female is not marriage. God gives us free will, of course, and there's people who make that choice and many other choices. But if people choose to be homosexual and then later choose to follow Jesus, change is possible according to the New Testament. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." He mentions many different things, but usually you hear this verse in connection, unfortunately, like I've done this morning, usually you hear it in connection with homosexuality. But there's a lot of other things included there. But here's the hopeful thing. Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified," and that means made holy. You were set apart. You were made different. You were made like God. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, this is a message of hope, not unchangeable despair. Despair is this message that, oh, I was born that way, and it's who I am. When the Bible tells us that we are beloved, we are redeemed, and transformation is possible, not just for sins that are of a sexual nature or a gender nature or a mindset nature or whatever, but change is possible in every marriage, in every single life. And for those of us who've gone through divorce, God wants you either to prepare, you know, and if you're remarried, God wants you to be living this out in the marriage that you're in. That we wouldn't, you know, hold on to the past. It's difficult, but and it's a couple different things. We shouldn't run the divorced into the ground. We should realize that there is acceptance and a new beginning and forgiveness, just as much as there is for all of our sin. No one comes into marriage perfect. No one in this life leaves it perfectly, but there is something to look at a couple like Bob and Lucy or Glenn and Ethel, and you learn something about Christ. You learn something about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And there's others too. There's others of you as well, but I see that there are families here. Marriage in this life, whether it's 1 year or 10 years, or think about Adam's marriage, his would have lasted like 900 years because he went a long time. But marriage is very important, isn't it? So we'll conclude with this thought, this mystery of marriage, that it's really, really important. And the biggest thing, the biggest takeaway that I could give you is this, is you know what the solution for a good marriage is you wanting to be like Christ. You wanting to be like Christ, you will have a different response to your spouse. You will want to serve them and love them and help out with the dishes if you are a man. Perhaps, at different times. I don't live up to that. But there's different needs that men and women have, and they're together in covenant. But when we truly love one another and are wanting to serve one another, Becky's laughing. I told you she makes me laugh. The takeaway is this, is that we got to want to be like Christ. That it's kind of like if you are running an oil rig out in the Gulf of Mexico, and you got somebody who's technically the best oil rig runner that you could possibly get, and yet they're like, "I don't want to do that for you," if, you know, for their boss or for the team, versus someone who's like, "Well, I need to learn some of these technical skills, but I'll show up on time and I'll treat my team members like they're human beings," and these different things. You just know. Chuck Swindoll said that 90% of life is attitude. And marriage is very much the same way. When I get together with couples, I say marriage really boils down to four things. I just always talk about this. Conflict, because we live in a fallen world, and if you want to know where that's at in the Bible, in the context of this, is Genesis 3, when they fall, you got conflict. Communication, how you fight is very important. How you talk to one another is very important. So conflict, communication, finances, in other words, life, we end up communicating and talking about finances, and then, of course, sexuality. And we're bound together in a covenant by God, if we're believers, and there's women's needs and there's men's needs. And I sit down with couples and usually say, okay, husband, what is the biggest need that a wife has? And the husband needs to know that generally the biggest need that your wife has is for emotional security. There's a romantic aspect to this, but the fact that I'm going to be there with you, I'm your life partner, I'm your husband, I'm your friend, and I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to respond to you and take in these words and verbal communication and provide an atmosphere in which you're relationally safe to be around me. And we're going to provide for you not only financially, but emotionally as well. That's generally a woman's number one need in life. And then the man's number one need is very simple. It's the physical, generally. You know, I'm not going to lie to you in church, okay? Yeah. Generally, that is what the man gravitates to. And it's a beautiful thing. Years ago, James Dobson said that he thinks it was intended that way by God so that he would continue to come back and learn and grow as a man what it is that he needed to become and mature into so that you would have this cycle of she meeting his needs and him, she meeting his needs, the wife meeting the man's needs, and the husband meeting her needs, where they both serve one another. And generally, that's the way it is. Now, there might be exceptions to that, but it seems to be the cycle that God has created us. And it's not a bad thing. It's beautiful. It's passionate. It's wonderful. And it's not just raw, from the man's side, it's not just raw sexuality. It's about making love. It's about being intimate. It's about being one. And for those of us who are younger, preparing yourself for that because it's very special. And then, of course, getting about the work of being Christ-like as a man, growing up, being a man, being responsible, and taking care of her needs, even though you won't totally understand what it is, guys. I still think about it, and it just strains me. But my wife's a really good coach, and she'll just tell me, she'll say, I need you to listen. I need you to do this, that, and the other. And it has been so good for me, for Becky just to be willing to instruct me and say, well, I know you don't get it, but the feminine is this. This is what I need from you. Wives, maybe you could do that for your husbands. And don't nag on them and don't belittle them and don't respect them, because they need to know that what they're doing for a living is important to you. And they need to be built up, and they need you to talk about them and encourage them and let them know that it's special that you take care of me. It's special that you're trying. It's special that you stick around. Men really need and crave that type of building up and affirmation, because on the inside, most of us struggle with actually being fearful and being what we call today in the popular lingo, posers. That we're trying really hard with either big trucks or guns or camouflage or bravado to be this big thing. But on the inside, we are very much still the teenagers that we were and the boys that we were. And we need a Christ, a Savior, to help us know what it is to fight for a woman and to go about our administrative tasks like Adam did, doing something, creating, conserving, building, defending it, and having that woman at our side, not created from our feet such that we would step on her, and not created from our head such that she would be over us, but from our rib, that she is our judicial equal or relational equal to reign with us in this life and in the next. Father, this thing, marriage, is a mystery. And I'm not trying to be all over the place and think about different things. But Lord, help us as husbands, because we were the ones who went to the altar first. And the bride came down and joined us. And in marriage, we bear a greater responsibility to set the tone of love, to set the tone of Christ-likeness and service and self-giving love and respect in the home and in the marriage. Help us to be the men. Help us to be pure. Help us to get our minds and our wills out of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that all of our energy would be focused upon our wives. And those of us that are single today, Father, I almost want to joke and say, they get off free. They don't have to worry about this. But they have an influence too, and they're a man or a woman, and they've either been married or may be married, or their parents were, and this impacts everybody in society because we're all on the path together. So we pray that today that we as men would think once again, and we as women, that we told our spouse that we would have and hold them for better or worse in sickness and in health. And that we would ponder that this week. That we would ponder what the ring means. That we would ponder what the anniversary date means. It means we're united for all of life. And we thank you for those examples within the body of Christ who are currently running that race so that we would see it done well. And we thank you for those who have done it and are now gone on and graduated to heaven and who did it well. And we know that only the Spirit of Christ can tame the human heart, whether it's male or female, and produce within us, Father, new desires, new beginnings, new stories of redemption, new hope that we can change, that we can become a new man in Christ, and that we can become a new woman in Christ. So men and women, I want you to think just for a moment and give you just a moment to respond to the Lord. Is there something you need to tell God? Is there something that you need to ask from God? I want to give you a moment to do that as we each make a response to the Lord for our marriage or for other things in which this message has hit us today. Speak to the Lord. Father, we give thanks today for our husbands. We give thanks today for our brides. Help us to cherish them, Father, all of our days. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.